Luke chapter 17 this morning. We are going to start in verse 5 this morning. And sure appreciate the good singing this morning. The good singing this morning, and it sets us up, doesn't it? You know, I listen to that song and I think of God's mercy. I think of His long suffering, how He puts up with us. You know, I sometimes ask my wife, why do you put up with me? And sometimes she scratches her head, Stan. I think she wonders. But God puts up with me because I'm His child. And I've put up with my children a whole lot, and you have too, and just different things. And you know, you think they're going to be adults, and then you don't have to deal with it. But some people went up where our son is in college, in graduate school, and so Sandy filled this entire thing full of food to send to him. And I said, when will this ever end? Probably never, I don't know. But Luke chapter 17, I'm sure glad that my relationship with the Lord will never end. And what a wonderful thing. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, which is actually a mulberry type of tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow or think not. Look at that again, verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I entitled the message this morning, You've Got What It Takes. You've got, and you'll get the context of that in just a minute. But you've got what it takes. I've got what it takes. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have inside of you what it takes to serve Him and to fulfill the desires of His heart in your life. You know, if you see in America, one of the things I hate to see is I hate to see somebody who's launched out into a business to see it fail. Now, I'm talking about the right kind of business. I hate to see it. I see sometimes where a storefront will open up and maybe a year later, sometimes even less, where it says they've ended. Our youngest daughter worked at a coffee shop in Carrollton, and the lady ended up having to shut up twice, because she just couldn't get the business. And there were probably some other things, but just couldn't get the business, couldn't get it going. And I feel bad because they put a lot of money, you know, and a lot of sweat equity in it. But I also know that one of the reasons that businesses shutter is because of a lack of help. Not just numerically, but the kind that will actually get something done. I remember seeing a sign at a business. It said, now hiring people that will show up. Our children knew that there were expectations that were going to be placed upon them. There were certain responsibilities. And even the last two, when they come home from college, guess what? A couple years ago, my son, because he had been a freshman, he came back and he thought he was something. I had intentionally let the grass grow 3 weeks. We picked him up from the airport and took him to one of his favorite spots to eat. And I said, by the way, I filled the mower up with gas just for you. No, there are expectations. There should be, mom and dad. As your children get older and as a child of God, God's put some on us. Now, our scripture that we're reading here is really a reaction to the first four verses. Now, last week we went through verses 1 through 5. Now we're starting 5 through 10, and there's a reason. Because verse 5 is a transitional verse. It applies to both sections. Jesus has told them in verses 1 through 4, as he is preparing, he's just a few months from the cross. He's getting his disciples ready because he's about to get out of town. He's about to die. He's about to go to heaven after 40 days after he rises from the grave. And he told them two things. Number one, you got to be careful about who you offend. Don't offend children. Now listen, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is offensive. Okay, there's a big funeral in Arizona going on today because the gospel is offensive. Make no doubt about it. But he was saying just our manner of life that we ought... Now, I know some people love to be offended. We live in the age of victimhood. And I get that. But we're not to offend people. Well, I've said this before. Good grief, I walk in a room and I offend somebody. Fran, she's constantly offended by me. But then he said this. If you read the next couple of verses, he said, you're supposed to forgive. Regardless of what's done, you're supposed to forgive. And so many people are trapped in bitterness. And the acidic form, that, and it's tearing them away, because they're not willing to forgive. See, you don't know what happened. Here's what I know. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There is no one that has offended you as much as you offended God with your sin. And to not forgive someone is to say that you didn't sin against God as much as they sinned against you. So these disciples are hearing this, and they're going, Lord, help us. And what did they say? They said something that was pretty good. And if you read the Gospels, you know the disciples said some really dumb things. But this is one thing they said that was spot on in some ways. They said, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Christ goes on to talk about the power of faith and some other things, but I want to show you a few truths. You and I, as we live in this world, and we talked about this in the adult Bible class, we're doing a series on the courageous Christian. And you live in these days, the longer we live, the more courageous we have to be in our testimony. The more we have to be courageous in the things that we do, because we have to do the right thing. And so, as we look at this scripture, and as we think about in our own lives, and the requirements that God has put on us, and He has, as one of His children, He said, this is how you're supposed to walk. And as any good father will do, he'll train his children. So they said, increase our faith. We're going to see Jesus, in a sense, takes a little bit of a different direction here. And I think if you and I can grasp what Christ was teaching his disciples, you know what we'll find? We have what it takes. Number one, I want you to notice in this portion of Scripture what the disciples believed they needed. Number one, what the disciples believed they needed. Look at verses 5 and 6 of our text. It says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, again, that's a mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Okay, what were they saying? They said, increase our faith. Their faith in what? Everybody's got faith. But in what? I believe what they were saying is, Jesus, Lord, help us to increase our faith in you. Do you know there are some people in life and in this world that I, for the most part, trust? There are some people in this world that if they tell me they're going to do something, I don't have to think about it again. That unless providentially they are hindered, it's going to get done. I just simply do. And then there are others, well, it's not quite that good. But understand that they're saying, help, give us, increase our faith. Help us to trust you more. Well, there's something you have to understand. Number one, that we have to see the presence of faith in our lives. There is a presence of faith in every one of our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," I mean seriously, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Okay, God in every man, that Jesus tells us in John chapter 1, that God lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's something inside of every person that they can be saved. Okay, there is a light. Light is equal with truth in the Bible. Those two words are almost synonymous in the Bible. Light, darkness hates light, right? Lies hate truth. Light is truth. And in John chapter 1, we're told that God lights every man that comes into the world, that everyone has a light. So there is a seed of truth in each of us. What we're learning here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 is that everyone is given a measure of faith. A measure of faith. There is something that they can deal with. There's something that will help us. Listen, there's no one who can't be saved. Not a single person. We have been given enough light. We have, at least to start, we have been given a measure of faith. So we understand that there's the presence of faith. And by the way, it is the first demand that we have. "For by grace are ye saved through..." It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what I also find out is faith is a gift. Not only is it given to you, because here's what God knew. You and I couldn't do it on our own. So what's He do? He gives us the faith that we need. Okay? It is the first demand. Because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? So guess what? So God says, you cannot please me without having faith. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a measure of faith. Not a bad deal, huh? What is He doing? He's equipping me to please Him. Right? Now keep that in mind. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind because of how Jesus is going to take us on this journey. He equips us to please Him by giving us the measure of faith that He gives us. Okay, so we see the presence of faith. Okay, and He gives us this faith, number one, to be saved. And secondly, He gives us this faith to serve Him. Okay? By the way, you'll never be more of a Christian than you are right now without exercising more faith. People wonder why their Christianity has gone stale. There are people who they've become bored in their walk with God. They've become bored in service. Well, there's only one reason. It's because you have not exercised more faith. Because there is no more exciting life. than to serve the Lord. There isn't. There's nothing better than to exercise that faith and to see God work and to see Him move things and to see Him change hearts and to see Him heal families and to see Him take people who the world has written off and take them to do mighty things. Hey, listen, there is nothing more exciting for Him to take nothing and make it something. And that's what it does. So we see the presence of faith, which leads to the power of faith. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we've seen that before, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So we go from the presence of faith that's in everyone's life to the power of faith. Faith moves mountains. One man said this, it is a bad sign of a man's spiritual state when he is satisfied to live on old stock and doesn't hunger and thirst for growth in grace. See, God sometimes will bring difficulties in our lives because He's actually trying to help us. You say, well, how do difficulties help me? Because it means I have to trust Him more. I have to trust Him more. And there's nothing wrong with that. True faith doesn't need to be convinced. It's believing what God said simply because He is God and He said it. Think of the people who live by faith. And of course, we have a chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. There was nothing exceptional about Abel except that he followed God. You read about Noah. There was nothing exceptional about this man except that he obeyed God. We could go to Abraham, who I believe, if you read the book of Genesis, I believe his father was called to lead them out of the Ur of the Chaldees. But his father got stuck in Haran and enjoyed it and didn't go. So God raised up Abraham and said, this is what I want you to do. And what was exceptional about Abraham was his faith and his obedience. And those things go hand in hand. Just to do what God wants us to do. And can I tell you this? That this is the context of the request of the disciples. So when they're saying, Father, we need more faith, what they're saying is we need strength to obey this because we can't. Well, it's interesting because Jesus tells them about this power, but understand He's also the person of this faith. We've seen the presence of faith, the power of faith, but the person of faith. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning of faith and He is the end of faith. When faith becomes sight, when we see Jesus, whether it's the end of our life or when He raptures the church out, whichever one it is, I'm going to be happy to see Him. You know, I go to, being a pastor, you go to funerals, but obviously the ones that affect my family, affect my wife's family, affect me more. But I look at a funeral, a person who has known Christ as their Savior, and I'm like, you're really weeping for them? Especially a young Christian. Oh, they had so much life to live. They're living their best life now. Yep. He is the person of our faith. By them asking Jesus, they got it exactly right. They looked at Him and said, increase our faith. Because He is that author and finisher of our faith. I can believe a man who raised himself from the dead. Amen? Fair enough. Now, he hadn't done that yet. He hadn't died yet. But he had been taking him now for about 3 years. So they had seen him. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal lepers. They had seen him just do all sorts of amazing things. So, yeah, I think they could look at him and say, hey, that's pretty good. Which leads to, secondly, we see what the disciples believe they needed. I want you to see what Christ emphasized. That's not what he emphasized. He switches it on them. Look at verses 7 through 9. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow or think not. This is about relationship. They were saying, now listen, we need more faith. He says, no, you just need to be reminded of the relationship we have. Isn't that interesting? And what he was saying to them was very simple. He was saying, you call me Lord. If I'm Lord, that means you are our servants. Or my servant. That's what you are. And he says, have faith in what I'm telling you. And the way this will happen is to see the master-servant relationship that is emphasized here. Now, we have to go back to the culture. Okay, we have to go back to the culture. First of all, when we're talking about a master-servant relationship, understand the servant was purchased. The servant was purchased. Now, Christ is not promoting human slavery here. But what he is doing is saying, this is what happens. This is the culture of the day. So as he's telling a parable, he's saying, look, I'm going to use certain things that are going on in the world today. So what does he do? He says this. He says he's simply saying a servant was purchased to perform certain duties. Isn't it interesting that Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says that every Christian was purchased with his blood? He paid the highest price for each one of us. He shed his blood on the cross. The Apostle Paul thinks nothing of calling himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this before. Jesus had two half-brothers that he had more than that, but he had two half-brothers that were inspired to write books of the Bible, James and Jude. Both of them start out their book not by saying, James, the half-brother of Christ, or Jude saying the same thing. You know what they say? James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they were doing when they wrote those letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is they were establishing the relationship that they had, not as a half-brother, but as a servant. And that's exactly what Christ is doing with his disciples. He's saying, wait a minute, you're asking for more faith? That's not what you need. What you need is to understand the relationship we have. That's what you need to understand. You say, well, why is that so significant? Well, again, a servant was purchased, but a servant is to perform their duties. A servant is to perform their duties. He says, he talks about a cattleman in verse 7. And he talks about a farmer going into the field. And he talks about other things. But then he also says this, okay, you've gone out and you've done your job. But then you come home, do you sit down and does the master make you dinner? No, you make dinner. Now, is he being harsh here? No. Understand what he was trying to tell them. Okay? Justice, you remember we talked about how God gives every man a measure of faith? Romans chapter, we just talked about it out of the book of Romans. God equips every servant with the proper equipment. You know, it's one thing for a boss to say, hey, I want you to go to a job, but you say, I don't have the tools to do it. Well, tough, you have to do it. If you remember, when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, Pharaoh got mad because Moses said, let my people go. So what did he do? He took the straw away from them to make bricks, because that was one of their big jobs, make bricks. They took the straw away, said, oh, but production cannot go down. And we look at that and say, that is wicked and mean, and the bosses were whipped and beaten if they didn't hit their quotas, which they weren't going to hit because they didn't have what they needed. They had to send people out to go get it. Well, that's not what God does. God says, I'm master, I'm Lord, and you're to be my servant. And what I'm going to do, what I've already done, is equip you. They said, we need more faith. Christ said, no, you have enough faith. You need to be reminded of the relationship we have. Because he is going to do it. He's going to teach us. Listen, how far we are willing to follow Jesus is evidence of the faith we have. Turn back just a couple pages to Luke chapter 7. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 7. This is the story of Jesus going and eating at the Pharisee's home, and a woman, the Bible calls her in verse 37, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, many times that is synonymous with a prostitute back in Old Testament times. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. The Pharisees became very critical of that. Jesus tells a parable, but then he says this. In all of this, what does he tell them? In verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into this house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Go to verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him and began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. It wasn't the works that saved her. We're not saved by works. We already talked about Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first thing we know, it wasn't her works. Jesus said, your faith hath made thee whole. Well, what happened? She understood the relationship. She did the work of a servant. That's what she did. And because he said to Simon, he said, she did all these things that someone in your house should have done. Or even you yourself. But what was he? But he did not consider Jesus his Lord. He was a Pharisee. So, guess what? This woman comes in. She was a sinner. And what a wonderful thing when a sinner realizes their need of a Savior. When they realize they need a Lord. And what does she do? She comes in. On the totem pole, she'd have been the lowest. But what did she do? Her tears went on his feet. She wiped them with her hair. She poured the ointment on his feet. And what he said is, your faith hath made thee whole. Your faith is what it did. How do we know that? Because she showed the relationship that she had with him. The Bible teaches us that our faith is evidenced by our works. Okay, but works do not save us. It's simply what we do will show. So, a servant was purchased. A servant is to perform their duties. Can I also say this? A servant is to be profitable. A servant is to be profitable. So he's emphasizing this relationship. Now, I'm going to have you go to a tough book, and if you don't go there, pretend like you did. We want to go to the book of Philemon. You're looking at me and going, is that a book of the Bible? Yeah, it is. It's after Titus. Turn there. Now, I have an advantage over you. I already marked it in my Bible so I wasn't fumbling. This, I'm just going to tell you, is probably one of the top three or four favorite books of the Bible for me. It's one chapter. It is the story. Paul is writing a man named Philemon. He is writing him because a slave had left Philemon's house. Okay, he had run away. He had run to Rome where Paul was a prisoner. He met Paul. Paul gave him the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He served Paul. Paul said, you need to go back to your owner and you need to make things right. By the way, that could have meant death. But Paul loved him so much, Paul sent a letter back with him and said, don't do that. This is one of the most masterful books written. I know they're all inspired, but I love it. Why am I sharing this? Look, a servant is to be profitable. Look at verse 11. Well, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, that was the slave, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Do you see that? You see that? Even if you're pretending, just nod your head. Okay? Now look here. What a picture. You can try to serve the Lord all you want to, but if you're not saved, it means absolutely nothing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. Isn't it interesting that when he got saved, when Onesimus got saved, he became profitable. What a picture that is in the Bible. Everything that Onesimus was doing now was for Christ first. What will make somebody diligent in their work? Who we're doing it for. There are people who will work hard because they got to provide food on the table. And the Bible says if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. Okay? However, there's a greater motive. And that's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I take this one step further? This is going to bless your gizzard. You ready? You ready for this? Look at verse 16. Talking about the relationship, he says in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. One of the most touching portions of scripture that you will read is John chapter 15. Jesus is getting his disciples ready for his departure. He's about to be crucified. And in John chapter 15 and verse 15, he says this. Well, he says in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He says to them, you're my friends. Well, what does that word imply to you? He said, you're my friend if you do what I tell you to do. And I'm calling you my friends. He's taking it to a higher level. Now, he mentioned, we're talking here, we're in Luke 17, he's giving the servant relationship. But in John 15, and we find, as Paul wrote the book of Philemon, took it to a higher level, to friend. There's a fella I know, I've known since I was 6 years old. He was five, I was 6 years old. We became friends, best friends in high school. Sandy and I went home about 6 weeks ago, and I spent probably 4 hours, 3 to 4 hours on his back porch, and we were just talking about things, and we talked about friendship. And he was talking about a friend that had betrayed his trust and had lied about him. And he said, you know, I'm done until you're restored. And I won't go into the details. But we started talking about our friendship. And this is what he said to me. He said, Dave, I know that if I needed you, you'd drop everything and come, wouldn't you? And I said, well, you know that. And by the way, he would do the exact same thing for me. See, Christ, though he was emphasizing in the portion of Scripture that we're reading as our text, the servant relationship, and I think, by the way, we need to get that right. But the second part of it, is he says, I'm your friend. Friends want the best for their friends. They want the best. They're going to do what they can to bless. By the way, this guy I'm talking about, he gave me more Ravens tickets than anybody in the world. That's a friend, folks. Just not Monday night, unfortunately. But anyway, what we should do is not out of obligation, though that relationship is there. We should be doing it out of love. Because of what he's done for us. And as the song that we heard this morning, I can't pay him back. I can't pay, I can obey. That's what I can do. So what does Christ say? Christ is saying, look, they're saying, give us more faith. He said, no, just understand the relationship. You already have everything you need because a good master will supply his servant with what they need. He's given the measure of faith. He's given light in our lives. We have everything we need to do right. We just need to do it. And then I want to give you for the third thing in this portion of Scripture, what both will accomplish. What both will accomplish. Look at verse 10. Back in Luke 17. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. He said, when you look back, you're going to say, I simply did what I should have done on this. Listen, if we understand our relationship, if we understand that we have enough faith, now faith does get stronger as we exercise it, but as we understand those things, we will do far more than we ever thought that we were able to do. Do you notice he said, all we're going to say is we're just unprofitable servants. Because we're going to have seen God work through us, these sinful bodies that just had enough faith to do what he said. And I've shared with you many times, my favorite verse is Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, that power that's in us, he has equipped us. And it is not us that's going to do it. It is God that's going to do it because we are willing to follow him. We are willing to trust him by faith. And we are willing to allow his grace to equip us to do everything that he's called us to do. Listen, it takes faith to live for Christ day to day. Being faithful at home and being faithful at work and serving the Lord, both out in the world and even in the ministries of the church, just being aware of those around us and not being consumed in our own little lives, but realizing there's a far bigger world out there. The needs, the evangelization that's needed, and the humility to remember that anything good that was accomplished was because of God's goodness and God's grace. Let me give you a few truths and we'll be done. Number one, always remember who we're serving. You have a job you don't like, you have a boss that you hate. Okay, don't do it for them, do it for Jesus. He's Lord. Okay? Sandy had a minor back procedure done on Monday. You ready for this? You ready? I curled her hair this morning. I did not do that for Sandy. I did that for Jesus, I promise you. I love her. I love her. I do. I love her. But I did it for Jesus. And I know I'm no hero. I understand that. But there are things all the time. There are some of you, and by the way, there were some people this morning who didn't feel like getting up, and so they didn't, and they didn't come to church this morning. Okay. I didn't sleep very well last night. I didn't feel like getting up and coming to church this morning. There are needs in our church, positions that need to be filled. And there are too many people saying, I don't feel like doing that. Sorry, it's not about your feelings. It's about relationship. It's about doing it for Jesus. And if you've lost the joy of your salvation, it's not because it isn't available. It's because you've forgotten how good he's been. Can I also say this? 1 John 5:3 teaches us that God's commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means heavy or severe or even cruel. The things that God commands us to do are not. They can be joyous because we get to serve our Master. Thirdly, the strength of your faith can be a result of the strength of your relationship with Christ. Listen, the more you spend time in his word, the more you're going to trust him. There is a direct correlation. Show me a weak Christian, and I'll show you somebody who's not in this book. Show me who's struggling with their relationship with Christ, I'll show you somebody who's not in this book. Who doesn't come to preaching? If you have a right relationship with Christ, be thankful for it. And let's serve the Lord. How are we supposed to serve him? Well, as has been emphasized here, obediently. We're to serve him obediently. We are to serve him cheerfully. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now listen, ladies, hats off to you. I would find the greatest challenge to serve the Lord cheerfully in the nursery. But we can. We're letting young families worship. Because somebody's going in that nursery and loving on those children. I saw three of my grandchildren FaceTime last night. It's good, doesn't cut it. Still, it's good. And there are children back there that just, and I love to watch them run in. Somebody's doing a good job back there. Because they're running in there looking forward to going into the prison. We'll do it because we love Jesus. We are to do it obediently. We're to do it cheerfully. Colossians 3:23 teaches us we're to do it heartily. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. There it is, right? If I ask you to do something, you're willing to do it. Don't do it for me. Do it for Jesus. Because if I haven't made you mad, I will. I have that gift. We do it from the heart and with fullness of life. What was the title of the message? You've got what it takes. Folks, what you need to be saved, you already have. He's put the light in you. There is truth inside of you. He has given every man the measure of faith. Every one of us, that's why we are without excuse. We are without excuse because we have the ability to be saved. Secondly, we have the ability, once we are saved, to serve Him and to be obedient. If we are not obedient, it is because we don't want to be. There's no other reason. And God wants to use us. So the disciples, were they right going to Jesus? Absolutely, they were. Is it always good to ask for faith? I have no doubt it is. But He said, you're barking up the wrong tree. By the way, what tree has the best bark? A dogwood. Think about that. All right. Sorry. I just blew it, didn't I? He says, you're barking up the wrong tree. You already have everything you need. I've equipped you as a good Lord will do. I've already equipped you. You just have to use what you already have. So, this is what it comes down to. Number one, are you saved? Don't tell me you're not saved because of this and that. No. God's given you the measure of faith. So therefore, He holds you responsible for that. Okay? It's simply because you didn't want to. But then the second question is, if you're saved, are you serving Him? Are you in the spot you're supposed to be? Are you fulfilling the job? He's given every one of us spiritual gifts. And sometimes we just need the gift of availability. Amen? To fill the spots that are needed. And pray that God will bring somebody in to take it. And that's where, and we're never going to be the Christians that we ought to be until that relationship is right. And the way the Bible teaches we know that relationship is right is that we're doing what He tells us to do. It's that simple. So where are you? Do you need to be saved? If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, it will be the best decision you've ever made. Ever. The second best decision I've ever made in my life was to marry that woman back there almost 35 years ago, by far. As one of my friends said, you married up. Yeah, I did. But by far the best decision I ever made was realizing that I was a sinner. And by the way, I'd just come off a DUI. Nobody had to tell me that I was a sinner. My sin had to be paid for. And I could choose whether it was going to be me paying that sin for that sin, or I could accept the payment that Jesus made on the cross. Well, to me, the gospel was logical. I didn't want to pay it. So what did I do? I let God know how sorry I was because I offended him with my sin. And I trusted what Jesus did on the cross as the payment for that sin because I could never pay it. I can't. There's no way I could pay for my sin. The Bible says that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, that we are justified. That is a judicial term. I'm not guilty. There are other terms that we could talk about that God wipes it away. And I enter in from a judge to a plaintiff into a father and a son. Relationship totally changes. What a beautiful thing. So that's the first thing. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, let's talk about relationship. We'll help you. Secondly is, if you do know Him as your Savior, He has expectations, as He should. And they're not grievous. We just have to love Him enough and understand the relationship that we'll simply obey Him. That's what He told His disciples. And that's what He's telling us.